If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Amos chapter 6 as we continue on in the book of Amos, and let's pray and ask for God to, again, open his word as always to us tonight. Lord, no one is sufficient for your word. Your word stands on its own. There's no man sufficient. You alone, the God-man, Jesus Christ, are sufficient for your word and the things to do with it, but you have graciously given us your word. And Lord, we humbly receive it, and I pray that tonight you would be our king and our teacher. By the power of your spirit, that you would say what you want to say. Lord, we've come to hear from you. We need to hear from our God. Many people tonight desperately need to hear from their God. Some are just ready to hear and be blessed. Some are hanging on with white knuckles to your robe saying, Lord, I'm not going to let go until you speak to me. They need to hear. And so I know you're going to be faithful to speak tonight. So I just pray, Lord, that you would now say through your word what you want to say to your flock, showing your love to your people. And I can't wait to hear what it's going to be. And we just thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's kind of interesting to pray such a prayer of God's love being shown to his people tonight. We're in the middle of a prophecy of judgment by the Lord. But every time, I'm amazed, every time we go through the scriptures and come to these Bibles of God's judgment, it seems like by the time we're done, I feel so blessed and full. And I'm like, how does that work? Only God's word can do that. Not that we rejoice in judgment. God doesn't rejoice in judgment. But God can take even what he did with the nation of Israel in teaching them and dealing with them and fill us with joy in the Holy Spirit. So I trust that God's going to do that tonight. Now, when we take up here in the middle of Amos, remember, Amos was just a southern boy who had no seminary, no Bible college. His family was not priestly line. Nobody was had anything to do with the temple or whatever. He just was out working in the fields, and he tells us himself he was out there following the sheep and being a good shepherd, and he was a fig picker. We talked about that. He was picking figs, so he was a southern fig picker. That's kind of a good name somebody could call us. That's what he was. And yet God said, yes, but you know what? You have a heart for God, Amos. And you love me, and you love my word, and you're not going along with what everybody else is doing. You're following me, and because of that, I can use you, because you're available. You're available, and you love me. And what that shows me, it encourages me so much, because I'm a nobody southern boy. And so I love the fact that God can take nobody southern boys and nobody southern girls and say, you know what, if you'll just love me and be faithful, I'll use you, even despite yourself. But Lord, I'm a sinner. I know. I'm still calling you. And I'm going to forgive you by my blood. And I'm going to make you sin less and less and less the older you get in me. And finally, yeah, you won't be perfect till heaven, but we're going to work on the sin issue. But just make yourself available. Give yourself to me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm going to use you. And he said that to Amos, and Amos said, here I am. And God called him, and God made him a prophet. Well, that doesn't sit well with, number one, those who feel that they have to have the proper training and the education and proper family before they can be used. That's going to be a problem with that group, number one. God doesn't care. Number two, it's going to be a problem to a group of people that think they're above that. Who do you think you are, you little southern, you know, hick? And what do you know? And I went to, you know, I'm the educated one. I did this and I did that. Who are you come up here? We're up in the north, and he's going to go to the north and minister to them. He's like, you go back down to the south, you know, where you guys are, and go down there and pick figs and, you know, take care of your little sheep or whatever. But don't come up here trying to tell us that we're not following God, that we're under God's judgment. And we're going to see that Amos says, look, I was a nobody. I didn't claim to be anybody. I don't claim to be a prophet. I just was following the sheep, and God came to me and said, here's a heart I can use. And God said, now go and tell them my word. And so now what God does with it, what you do with that is what you do with that. You know, you see this boldness that God gives Amos and this power that God gives Amos. It's exciting. It's the spirit of God. And as you allow God's spirit to fill you and use you that way, you have boldness. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And so this is where he's going to be. And so we take up here right in the middle of it. He's pronouncing this judgment. And again, God's heart has still been saying, repent, 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 and God wanting to forgive them. But there comes a point where God says, if you go too far, I can't forgive you. It's done. And that's where they're going to get. They get to a point where God says, I've called out to the nation over and over and over. As God said in another place, my hands have been stretched out to you all day long, Israel, and just continually from morning to evening, and you continue to ignore me. And there finally comes a point where even God, in his long suffering, and he is a long suffering God, God finally comes to a place where he says, you know what? It's too late. There's nothing else I can do. It's too late. I have to judge you now. Because there's no turning back. You've let your heart get so hard that I can no longer reach you. That's where the nation of Israel is. So God is letting them know and giving them opportunity early on. But as it goes on, it gets further and further. He's going to turn a point where he says, okay, there's nothing left for you now but judgment. But I'm still going to give you the honor of telling you what I'm going to do and how I'm going to judge you. You know, God didn't even have to tell him that. But God says, I'll be gracious to tell you how I'm going to judge you. You know, and so this whole thing. So Amos takes up here in chapter 6. And he starts speaking again to those that, again, they were very wealthy. They were very blessed in the northern kingdom. They had the nice palaces. We talked last week about how the women were all, just dolled up and all their nice clothes. Nothing wrong in that. Believe me, your husbands appreciate that when you look nice. And hopefully, I know the wives appreciate when the husbands look nice. That's not the point. But they were like living this life of just luxury and laying around, just parties and the whole thing. And God says, you're not paying any attention to me. You're just living the life you want to live, and you're ignoring me, and you're living in your sin, and you don't care about those who have nothing. Matter of fact, you're taking from them. You're taking from the poor and getting richer. You've already got all, how much more do you need? You've already got everything you could imagine. Now you're taking what everyone else has, whether it be by taxes through the government or whether it be by bad business dealings or whatever. He's going to cover all this as we continue on in Amos. And God says, I'm going to judge you for that. Not because you have money. That's not the problem. It's how you got the money, and it's your attitude, and it's your pride, and it's your arrogance. And he says in chapter 6, verse 1, woe to you who are at ease in Zion, and you trust in Mount Samaria. Now remember, God said you're to trust in me, number one, but then also in my temple down in Jerusalem is where you're to meet with me. Remember, they made the two different calves. You had the calf up there in Dan and the calf in Bethel up north with the northern 10 tribes, because they'd split off to 10 and 2. And he says, you're putting your hope in Samaria. That's that area right up there between Dan and Bethel in middle Israel. It's what they call today the West Bank, but it's really just middle Israel. And he says, you're at ease there. You're trusting in the false gods of Samaria rather than coming to the temple and seeking me as I commanded. He says, notable persons in the chief nation. So you're notable, you're famous, to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? And look at your pride. Why are you so prideful? The only reason you're blessed is because of me. He says, but you've abused my blessings, and now I've got to judge you. He says, woe to you who put off the day of doom, or who put far off the day of doom, who caused the seed of violence to come near. He said, there's all those people that say, God's not going to judge in my lifetime. God's not going to judge, and that's not going to happen. Look, it may not, but God never wants us to have the attitude that Jesus may not come back in our lifetime. He never wants us to have the attitude that, yeah, God's not going to judge America. Maybe somewhere down the road, 100 years or something. No, God says, you need to realize that at any time, if that sin crosses that line where I say enough, I'm going to bring judgment. And they were telling each other, yeah, forget that prophet, forget these people that say anything against that. God's, we're fine up here. We've got wealth. There's no war going on right now. We're living in luxury. We've got everything you can imagine. And so he says, don't be saying that. You're saying that violence is a long way off, and you caused the seed of violence to come near. Again, the point is, because of your sin, you're causing me to judge you. You lie on beds of ivory, again, riches. Look at this. You stretch out on your couches. You eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stalls. You have all the food you can want, all the nicest, finest things. And look at this. You see the party here going on now. He says, you sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and you invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. Now remember, it's not that music was wrong. Music is a gift of God. It's just they were using the music for the parties. When I read this coming out of that party lifestyle and coming out of the clubs like I did, I just remember all the guitars and the music and people partying to it. That's what I think of when I read this. I go, I know this crowd. Now, they may not have been rich, but again, I know this crowd, because look what it goes on and says. You drink wine from bowls and you anoint yourself with the best ointments. Again, the bottom line is that it's not just, a drink or whatever. It's like, it turns into the party and the whole thing where it's just massive amounts of alcohol and massive amounts of this and more music. And just it's just this party lifestyle. They were living it. They were living it, but they were not repenting from it. It's one thing to drink wine out of your glass, another thing to drink wine from bowls. It all kind of reminds me of these, parties where you see these people drinking this massive amount of alcohol from these big tubes or whatever. He's saying you're not just drunks, and you're not just overboard. He said, you're just totally debauched. I mean, it's debauchery. It's totally, there's no sense of any kind of morals, no sense of any kind of right and wrong going on in the nation of Israel up there. He says, you're doing all that, but you're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. No, Joseph is another name for the 10 tribes of Israel. So understand, this is something I guess that I want you guys to grasp. The Bible talks about Israel as a whole, all 12 tribes. The Bible also talks about Israel as only the top 10 tribes. And the Bible also calls the top 10 tribes Ephraim. And the Bible also calls the top 10 tribes Joseph. So has everybody got that? Now, why does God do that? Okay, you've got to look at the context to see which God's talking about, okay? If it's Joseph or Ephraim, it'll always be the top 10 tribes. If it's Israel, it could either be the top 10 tribes or all 12. So how do you know? The context. You read what God says before, you read what God says after, and you get the context. But why does God do that? Because remember, when Joseph was taken down into Egypt. He had two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so oftentimes you hear about Manasseh, or really Ephraim. It represents the 10 tribes that took that area. They gathered in that area up there. And so Joseph is connected to it. Ephraim's connected to it. And God knew the nation would be splitting. And when the nation split, that's what he calls them oftentimes. So when he says Joseph here, he's talking about the northern 10 tribes. He says, you're living a life of luxury, but you don't care about your neighbors who are hurting. You don't care about those who don't have any money and they're not able to pay their bills. And it's not like, it's not even so much that you have to take everything you have and give it to them. It's just you're not even helping. And to make it worse, you're taking from them. The way you're getting rich is corruption. And he'll go into more detail on that later. But he says, therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives. So I'm going to take you out first. When the armies come in from Assyria, they're going to go to all the palaces first, is the idea. Which again, that's what armies do. That's what, you know, when nations are overtaken, the first place that the people that overtake a nation or overtake a region, the first place they go are all the rich people, all the mansions, all the nice houses, all the boats. Why? Because they want to get the good stuff. So the wealthy are the ones that get hit first whenever a nation falls, and then those down the line to where people get so poor, they just leave them alone. They don't bother them. But he's saying, you're going to be the first of the captives to go because of all your wealth, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. You're not going to have any more of your big fancy banquets. Anymore. He says, the Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the pride of Jacob. He says, I hate it. I abhor it. And again, notice here at Jacob, he also refers to the nation, all 12 tribes as Jacob, because he was the father of all 12. But you also note this, the names that God uses let you know where God's coming from, where they are at that moment in heart. What do I mean by that? Israel, remember, Jacob means deceiver. And so when Jacob wrestled with the Lord there at the Ford Jabbok, and then again, God touched his hip, changed his walk, and his whole life changed or whatever. He said, you're no longer going to be a deceiver. You're not going to be called Jacob anymore. That'll still be his name. But he says, in God's eyes, I'm giving you a new name. You're not going to be called Israel, which means prince with God and governed by God. So he says, now you're governed by me. You're submitting to me, coming under my authority, and you're also a prince with me. You're my prince, Jacob. You're no longer a thief and a hill catcher. Not a thief, but a hill catcher, if you will, because he didn't want to be a thief in that sense. He just stole his brother's, birthright, but God was going to give it to him anyway. But when God speaks to him, if the nation's doing good, God will say, oh, Israel, whatever, they're not always doing good when God says that, but oftentimes you'll see that. But especially if they're doing bad, God will say, Jacob. It's interesting, God renamed Simon Peter, right? His name was Simon. And the Lord said, now you're Peter. You're going to be a rock, right? And yet you'll see that when he talks to him, and when he's not doing good, he calls him Simon, right? So you'll recognize God will oftentimes use that. Now, all of you have a new spiritual name. You all do. Everybody in here, God's given you a name. He knows what you're going to be like eternally. Not where you are now. Some of you right now, you may just be really timid and afraid, and God's calling you warrior. That's, you got the wrong guy. I'm not a warrior. No, I know you're not now. But if you can see eternity like I do, oh, you're a warrior. You're a warrior. You're just not there yet. We'll get you there. It's going to be some bumps. You won't like all of it, but you're going to like the end. And, you remember Gideon. Here's Gideon hiding down in the valley, hiding from the Midianites, right? And God says, hey, mighty man of valor. And it's like, I know he didn't do this, but I can just picture him going, who's the mighty man of valor you're talking about? I'm hiding down here afraid right now, trying to, do this word to get away from the Midianites. And he's like, I know right now that you're not a mighty warrior. I realize that, but you will be. And that's a word for some of you tonight. The Lord sees you right now for what you're going to be forever. And you're not going to be like this. You're going to be something much greater than you ever dreamed or imagined if you stay with him. Trust him. He knows what you're going to be. He's got a new name for you. And I don't know what my new name is, but I know that more than often God says, Stephen Mark, right over here, it's kind of like your parents used to do or whatever, and God will, call us whatever by our name to get our and I've never heard God say it that way or whatever, but to get the idea, I think that, there's things I've done that I know God has said, okay, your new name's this, but you're not that right now, so Mark, come here, we got to talk, And it's interesting, Mark means hammer. It means a hammer. And I found that in my life that I've oftentimes been a hammer when I wish I was a little bit more of a sander. And I've hurt people. I don't use that as an excuse. Well, my name means hammer. No wonder I killed him. No. You're a hammer right now, but I want you to learn how to, there's going to be times you need to be strong, but you also need to learn how to use that sander and just work in people's lives. Work off the, I'm going to work the rough edges out of your life, Mark, and you do that with others. Love them. Be gracious to them. You know, no matter how much they're messing up, you know, because look, Mark, what you did. Look at your life, right? Have mercy and be gracious. And so whatever your name is, God gives you that. He knows what you're like, your characteristics. God even, I think, worked through your parents and all that. But God is a name that he takes us from Simon, you know, to Peter, who was the rock. From Jacob, a deceiver, to a prince with God, you know. And so God knows what your name is. And here he's telling you, you're Jacob. I abhor the pride of Jacob. I abhor the pride of the nation that's living in the flesh like Jacob. I want to see the prince with God. I want to see the one governed by God, not the one living in the flesh. I hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that's in it. And it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies and takes them to the house, he will say to the one outside, are there any more with you? In other words, when the nation begins to be judged and the plagues come in and people start dying, even if families are gathering in the homes together, they're all going to die in there. He said, many of them, sometimes all, but many, you know, here he says, if there's some in there dead, you say, are there any more with you? They'll say, none. You know, you got all the dead. We brought the dead out, so there's nobody else. So far, the rest of us are still alive. And they will say, well, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. In other words, what he's saying there is, you know what, look, just don't even talk about God here. I don't want to hear about the judgment. Don't tell me God's judging us. I don't want to hear that. So don't mention any of that junk to me about judgment. But also, I don't want to talk about God because I don't really love him right now. If he really loved me, why would he be letting this happen? So don't even mention him. Don't bring any mention of God at all. And when you see people with a hard heart, is that not their attitude? You know, don't tell me that God's doing the whatever. If God loved me, this, it's amazing to watch people live their life for the devil, right? And then when their life falls apart after living for the devil, they say this, how could God allow this to happen? You're blaming God for you living like the devil? It's time to wake up. You did this to yourself. God didn't do this. God died for you. God loves you. You're the one that got yourself in this mess, Mark. You were the drunk. You were the druggie. You're the one that went out driving when you shouldn't have been. You're the one that got into legal trouble. Don't blame God for this. Now, I didn't blame God, but I'm just kind of sharing some of my testimony and using me as an example. I could have blamed God, but I didn't. I knew it was my fault. I knew I'd ruined my own life. So I went to God and said, I've ruined my own life. Will you give me a new one? He said, yes. And that's a great thing for you guys because you've done the same thing in whatever your life was. You've done the same thing. But how many people blame God? If God loved me, then how come God allowed this to happen in my life? My life's miserable right now. You know what I said? Look, you made your choices. It's time now to man up and go to God and repent and say, God, forgive me. I'm ready to start over. And God will start over and God will bless you. And that's how it works. And so God says, you know what? They don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk about me at all, either way. Verse 11, for behold, the Lord gives a command. He'll break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxygen? Oxygen. Oxen? I plow with oxygen. No wonder you have no crops, you idiot. Come here. No, I'm just kidding. Plow with oxen, right? He says, yet you've turned justice into gall. And the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lodabar, who say, have we taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? You're putting your own confidence in what you've done. He says, but behold, I will raise up a nation against you. We know now it was Assyria. O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts. And they'll afflict them from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. So they're going to take all the 10 tribes out from top to bottom and clean you guys out of here. Chapter 7, thus the Lord God showed me, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Now, this is right before you bring the crop in. This is a horrible time for locusts to show up. Now, there's never a good time for a locust to show up. But you're right there at the late crop. It's the second, you know, end of, this, of the second season before you head into winter. You've got the crop ready to bring it in. That's going to get you through the winter, right? The first crop got you through the summer. Now you have the late crop getting you through the winter till the next spring, and all these locusts show up and eat it all, and it's going to wipe them out. This is like the worst-case scenario. And he says, he formed a locust swarm, God bringing judgment on them. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And it was so when they had finished eating the grass of the land. So they come in, they eat up all the grass of the land. They're getting ready now to move to all the crops. Notice that Amos said this. He said, oh, Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand. I mean, I know they're Jacob. I get it. They're deceivers. But that they may stand, for he is small. So look at the heart of the prophet here. Number one, just note this. Here is Amos seeing the sin of the nation, and rather than saying, that's what you get, he's heartbroken. See, that's when you know you've got the heart of God. When we have the attitude of, that's what you get, it's not really the heart of God. Because really, every one of us deserve judgment. The heart of God is I know that's what you deserve, but God, have mercy on me and on them. Have mercy on us. You know, we make foolish decisions and mistakes, and we're sinners by nature. No excuses, God, but just have mercy. You recognize, you, as David said, we're only made of dust. And I make that appeal to God on a regular basis. And we see now Amos' heart for the people. He goes, Lord, have mercy on them. He's small. We're just a little people. Notice this. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be done, said the Lord. Now, this has a lot of theological implications, and I don't want to get into something deep here. I just want to point this out because this came up again just recently. You know, I think we make a mistake on this whole predestination and choice. I'm not going to get sidetracked, but I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again, including me and everyone. I think we make a mistake when we stand too firm in one camp or the other. We don't understand everything. I believe in predestination. I also believe in free choice. And there's some that say, well, you can't. I do, because the Bible teaches both. And I want you to note right here, God just said, I'm going to send the locust to wipe everything out. God just made a proclamation. Now, was God lying? Does God lie? God doesn't lie, which means God said, that's what I'm going to do. But then the prophet came in and said, please, God, reconsider. And he said, all right, I won't. Now, that causes for a lot of people a lot of theological problems. It doesn't for me at all. I still see God as totally sovereign, knowing all things from beginning to end, but God allowing our prayer and a crying out to God, what it shows us is our prayers do make a difference. You know, if there was no opportunity for man's choice, if there was no opportunity for prayer to affect God in heaven, why would we do it? Well, you just do it because God said to. Okay, I get that. I get that on a pure obedience level. But what's the deeper meaning behind it? Zero if it has no effect. And God says, no, it has an effect. Your prayer makes a difference. And oftentimes you'll see, it depends on how the interpretation goes, God repented or God can't repent. That's a bad translation. That's not really what it means. Literally, go back to the language. Relented is a much better translation. What it means is that God had his plan. Here's what I'm going to do. And God proclaimed it. He spoke in truth. Thus saith the Lord, I'm going to send the locusts. But because one person cried out, please, God, have mercy, don't do this. God said, all right, I'll relent and not do that. Not repent, but I'll relent and not do that. Now, did God know that Amos would do that? Yes. So did God know it wouldn't happen? Yes. But did God still say he was going to? Yes. Can God lie? No. Now, you see the problem here? This could go on forever. And here's the thing I said. Look, time is too short for everybody to get in little camps and fight about who's right and wrong on which side. Just love the Lord. Admit we don't have all the answers. And if we disagree on something, then let's agree to disagree. And say, you know what? I'm not going to divide over that. I love you. You're my brother. I may get in heaven to find that I'm wrong. Fine. I don't have some pride issue to say, you know, I'm certainly you don't think anybody's going to get in heaven and go, aha, I told you. You know, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. No one's going to. By the time we get to heaven, it's going to be pure love and whatever. That's not going to be an issue. It doesn't matter. God is sovereign. But God has given, you know, choose this day whom you will serve. God speaks the truth. God knows what he's going to do. God has his plan in place. We see a man who prayed and the plan changed. Do I have an answer for that? No, I don't. But I trust that God understands all of it and that he's in control. And I've got a small fallen brain. Some of your brains are bigger than mine. But it's still fallen. There's not a brain in this room that's not fallen. There's not a brain in any theological seminary that's not fallen. So we start, as mankind, we start from fallen brains. And then we set up our camps and fight about which one's right. I think we just relax and love Jesus and let God sort it out. But we see it goes on. Look at this, verse 4. Thus the Lord showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire. So now God says, I'm going to destroy by fire. There, thus saith the Lord, there it is. And it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. And then I said, oh, Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he's small. Again, the heart of the prophet, again, broken for the people. So the Lord once again relented concerning this. This also shall not be. Even though I declared it would, it also now will not be because you prayed and cried out, and I'm going to relent, said the Lord God. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line. Now again, a plumb line, I don't know how often they've still even used them today, but gravity, you take a string, it's got a weight on it, you hold it up, and the gravity holds it down, which obviously is there, and you can tell what something is straight. Hold to a wall, to a anything, just whatever you want to find out if it's straight. And the point is, it's a measure of what's straight, what's right, what's upright. Say upright and straight. That's what a plumb line is. And so, again, you know, it might be a laser. He stood on a wall and held a laser. I like plumb line better. Held a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And Amos said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line. That is what's right and straight in the midst of my people Israel. That would be the word of God. It shall not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. So house of Jeroboam, the northern 10 tribes. He was the leader of the 10 tribes. Now, just one note on this. What God is saying is, Amos, there's right and there's wrong. It just is. There's right and there's wrong. It's not everybody's opinion. It's not everybody's viewpoint. There's right and there's wrong. There's a plumb line. I have made a straight and upright way. I've said what is right, I've said what is wrong. Because the nation of Israel won't receive what is right, they're now going to be judged. Do we not see that in our world today? If you dare say there's a plumb line, if you dare say there's right and wrong, well, that's your opinion, that's your whatever. That's not what God said. God said there is right and there is wrong. And I'm going to tell you what's right in my word, and I'm going to tell you what's wrong. And depending on what you do about that is going to depend on not only what I do with you individually and maybe even a nation, but where you spend eternity. So it's a big deal. You know, we can't just go along with the culture and say, well, you know, everybody's accepting this now or that now, and this seems to be okay or whatever. Guys, as believers, we need to love everyone. Never be obnoxious. Never be rude. You're not going to reach anybody by being obnoxious and rude. I don't know one person who can, you know, I gave my life to the Lord because somebody, you know, called out my sin in a very obnoxious and rude way, and I thought, you know what, you're right. I want to repent. You know, that guy yelling at me right there. I feel convicted, right? It's love. It's love. It's where you don't even really point the sin out. Oftentimes, you just love them. And you share the word with them. And you let God's spirit work. And you tell them what's right. And you tell them what's wrong. And then you stand on it. But Amos didn't compromise. He said, there's right and there's wrong, because God showed him. There's a plumb line. There's right and there's wrong. We have to guard ourselves from going along with the mindset of man and the mindset of the culture and getting away from the word of God. And yes, when you do that, will you face hard times? Yeah. Some will face harder times than others. Family, work, you name it. Amos is facing hard times with an entire nation. The leadership of the north up there, they're going to jump on him and say, get out of here, you know, you southern hick. We don't want you here, and I don't want to hear your message. So get out of my face, you know. And we're going to see him talk about that when they do that to him here in just a moment. But again, it's this whole thing of right and wrong. He's going to stand on right and wrong. We have got to be those who stand on right and wrong, but the way we do it is so important, right? Love, when you read that there in Corinthians and what true love is, you know, if you don't speak in love, we're noisemakers. Clanging brass, sounding cymbals. You're a noisemaker. I'm a noisemaker. If I don't speak in love, I'm just making noise and actually driving people away from the Lord. But we have to speak the truth. No, here's right. Here's wrong. That's what the Bible says. Here's what God's word says. But he loves you and he died for you and he'll forgive you just like he did me. Do you want to come along? See, that's how it works. And so Amos here, is God showing him that plumb line and letting him know you need to stand straight and you are standing straight. Look at verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel. This is a false prophet. How do I know that? There were no priests for Bethel. There were only priests for the temple in Jerusalem. This is some self-appointed or king-appointed or whoever-appointed priest who was there where the calves were in Bethel and Dan, acting as a priest, pretending he was a representative of God, supposedly speaking for the Lord, right? You have a lot of those people today that are self-proclaimed, and God hadn't put them there at all. And so here's this priest of Bethel, this Amaziah, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. Now, did Amos come up with this? Amos didn't come up with this. Amos didn't say, you know what, that Jeroboam bugs me. And I know I'm just down there with a few sheep, and I'm here in the south and all, but he's bugging. I'm going to go up there and I'm just going to tell him he's wrong, and I'm going to confront him, and we're just going to have a theological argument. We're just going to battle this thing out or whatever. This wasn't Amos. God was speaking to Jeroboam and the 10 tribes of Israel. And God called Amos to go and do it. Amos was simply obeying the voice of the Lord and doing what he was called to do. But again, in the pride here of this false prophet, he goes to the king, and this guy is doing all this stuff. And look what he says. Again, you see how strong the message of Amos was. Look, he says, the land is not able to bear his words. Isn't that great? Not in a bad way. This is good. In other words, because they wouldn't repent is why the land wasn't able to bear his words. It wasn't because he was being obnoxious and rude and yelling at people. No, the word was just so strong when Amos spoke. It was like, whoa, that's God, right? And because he was a prophet. He was anointed with a prophet's anointing. He was called of the Lord. And so he says, you know, we can't bear your word. So thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land, which indeed is going to happen. And then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer. Now again, they used to call prophets seers because they could see the future. So they're known as a seer. By the way, if you're walking in the Spirit and you're walking with God, you guys are going to see things before everybody else in the world ever sees them. That causes problems because you can see what's wrong and you can see what's coming. And then when you say it, stop judging. Who do you think you are? And all you're doing is going, I see it. I'm trying to warn you. Well, we don't want to hear your warning. Who cares what you think? I don't agree with you. Okay, that's fine. But the problem is when your eyes are opened, you see the word of God, you see what's happening in the culture and around you, and you speak it, and everybody thinks you're crazy. You're the crazy one. When really you're the one that's right. And then by the time they find out, they're either diseased or dead or they've lost everything. I mean, by the time it hits them, it's oftentimes too late. And yet, when you're seeing it, you know, you recognize it. Don't be afraid to know what God has shown you, especially those of you with a gift of discernment. Now, you have to have discernment when you have a gift of discernment. Because the gift of discernment, you'll see things that God just shows you. You just go, you know what? There's a problem with that guy, and I don't know why. There's a problem with that girl, and I don't know why. And immediately what happens is you start thinking, I'm judging. I've got to stop judging. Well, wait a minute. If you're judging, stop. But if God has shown you something, just be quiet. Keep that. Just put it, store it back here. If it's true, God will show it. But don't go around talking about it. Because then everybody's going to see you as a busybody and you're judging everybody when it might simply be a gift you have and God has shown you something and you're like going, well, Lord, what do I do with this? And when do I share it? And how do I? And it's probably, if God shows you, if you have that gift of discernment, God's probably given it to you. So at some point you can minister to that person in maybe a very gentle way. You know, you don't walk up, hey, God just showed me that you're a real rat. And so we got to talk. No, you just kind of find an opportunity when they're maybe being a rat and you say, hey, when did you give your life to the Lord? You know? Well, I've kind of always known the Lord and whatever. So, I mean, the way you're living and what you're doing, I mean, do you know what the Bible says? Well, you know, don't judge me, brother. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm just saying, you know, the Lord said you'll know them by their fruit, and the fruit of your life isn't really showing really, you know, Christian fruit. I love you, and I'm just concerned. I want to make sure that this is real for you. And so you can have a gentle way of opening up a conversation because you have a gift of discernment. So you have to use discernment. With the gift of discernment. If you have that gift and you're young in the Lord, you just kind of blurt out things, even if they're right, they can get you in big trouble, right? But it's an amazing gift here if you have it. And he obviously had this. He was a seer. He could see things that other people couldn't see. And they called them that. He said, you tell that seer, flee to the land of Judah. Get out of here. Go home. We don't want to hear your message. There eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's chapel. Again, the word sanctuary, but it's interesting. It's really the word chapel. Kind of funny, the king's chapel. Yeah, it's not God's chapel. It's the king's chapel because he's the king. He'll make the rules. And it is the royal residence. We don't want to hear your word. We don't want to hear it. Now, again, God says don't throw pearls to swine. There's a time we don't share. But for a prophet, he had to go and proclaim the word of the Lord. And then when God released him, he could leave and go. So they're saying, get out of here. We don't want to hear what you have to say. There's a lot of people today that don't want to hear the word of the Lord, do they? And so the same kind of thing still happens today. And look at Amos. He goes, wait a minute. Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. I'm not trying to pretend I'm somebody. I didn't go and just buy, let's see, I want to go up and like pretend I'm somebody important. Let's go pick up a good sackcloth outfit somewhere and put on a fake beard and let's see what I can do here, right? He said, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of the prophet. I'm not claiming anything here, okay? I'm just, I didn't mean to seminary. I didn't whatever, but I was a sheep breeder. I worked with sheep. I was a tender of sycamore fruit, picking figs. I worked with fruit and I worked with sheep. That's all I was doing, minding my own business. Then the Lord took me as I just follow the flock. And he said to me, now go and prophesy to my people Israel. That is the northern 10 tribes. So this is between you and God. This isn't about me, he says. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. He says, and I love, look at the resolve of Amos. He's not stopping. He's like, hear the word of the Lord. You think I'm making this up? No, I'm not. I didn't come up with this. And again, you've heard me say it over and over and over, but that is, you know, when people challenge you on the Bible, you know, you read them a scripture and they say, well, that's your opinion. Look, I didn't come up with this. You know, you don't really believe that, do you? I didn't write this book. I'm just proclaiming it to you. You've got to decide what you're going to do with it. He says, look, I was told to prophesy, so I'm going to prophesy. I love his boldness. I'm not stopping. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. You're going to be taken. And your wives that are living these luxurious, loose lives with all their drinking and partying, they're going to be sleeping around with everybody. That's what your wife's future is, he says to Amaziah. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey lines. So you're going to lose your land. You're going to lose your kids. You're going to lose your wife. Sounds like a country song, actually. You know backmasking? Remember that years ago when they'd run things backwards? If you do that with country music, get your wife back, your dog back, your truck back. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall be led away captive from his own land. Whose land is it? It's Israel's. He says, but I'm going to lead you away. And last days, he'll bring them back, et cetera. It's interesting. Somebody, this whole big thing now, these people, this new generation, they don't know history. And they're marching against Israel right now, and they say things like, you know, Israel started in 1948. I don't even know where to go with that. You just kind of have to, all right, let's sit down for a minute, right? And this one guy wrote back something. He said he had an Arabic name. I don't know whether he was a Muslim or not, but it was one of these tweets or whatever that came through. And he said, guys, listen for a minute here. He says, Israel's mentioned 43 times in the Quran, and Islam started in 630 AD. He said, I think that probably Israel's older than your grandmother. So 48's not going to cut it. And he's making the point, which is very poignant. It's like long before you even existed as a religion, Israel had already, they'd already been kicked out of the land by the time you came into being, in the land they were in for thousands of years prior to that. So he says, here you've been led captive from your own land. It is the land God gave them. God says in the last days, he'll bring them back. Chapter 8, thus says the Lord God, thus the Lord showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit, and said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. And the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. That's right, you did see that basket. I'm going to teach you a lesson from it. They're done. It's too late. They can't repent anymore. I will not pass by them anymore. This is that point of the point of no return that is hard to get to, but we can. And the nation definitely can. He says, and the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day. So rather than the singing of songs to God in the temple, they'll be wailing because of the judgment, says the Lord. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. That is, you're taking advantage of the poor so you can be richer and richer and richer. And you say this, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat. Remember, they were to take the Sabbath off. They were like, we don't want to take the Sabbath off. That's a great work day. We can make a lot of money on the Sabbath. We get a lot of things done on the Sabbath, et cetera, whatever. And while we don't technically have to follow the Sabbath by the law anymore as believers, I'm not that old. Well, some of you might say, yes, I am. So either way, somewhere in the middle, arguments going to go both. I could get in trouble here, so. If I say I'm not old, some of you say, you're old. If I say I'm old, some of you that are older say, you're not old, so I have to be careful. Even when I was a kid, pretty much everything was closed on Sunday. Now, I'm not getting legalistic. I'm saying that God demands that everything's closed on Sunday. I'm not saying that. But nationally, we honored God so much that we said, you know what? Under the law or not, we're going to all take that day off. And I say, God, this is because of you. We're not going to work on Sunday. Sunday today is like any other day. It's not different than any other. Now, I don't want to get legalistic. I'm not saying that Sunday has to be. That's not my point. I think y'all know me good enough to know that. It's more of a statement of where we are as a nation. The honor of God just to do something for God is gone. And he's saying the same thing's happening here. You don't care about the Sabbath at all. And to them, it was law. They had to follow it. They were under the law. So it's different for the church today, but they were under the law. And so for them not to break the Sabbath was sinful, and it not just made a statement about where their heart was, but they were sinning against God. And he goes, for you, all you want to do is go ahead and open you want to open all the restaurants back up. You want to open all the things, but you want to do all your things. You want to live your life, make money. You don't care about God. Hey, well, I can't wait till this Sabbath is done, this whatever, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large. In other words, even when you do your business, you're cheating people. You say you're giving them a shekel's worth, and really it's not a shekel's worth, or an ephah's worth, and it's really not an ephah's worth. You're cheating people, and you're cheating them on the Sabbath to make it worse. Falsifying scales by deceit. Again, they would have these scales and they'd put the meat up there or whatever, and they put a certain amount of, a weight with the meat. You had that much wheat for that much money, and they did all this. He goes, you're cheating people. And notice this, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. In other words, we're going to take advantage of you because I need some new shoes. You know, I want to do whatever. Even selling the bad wheat. You ever bought something to find out that, you take one of these things home, maybe it's fruit or whatever, looks really great on top. You don't know, everything's rotten underneath. I'm not saying they always do that on purpose. I never know. Maybe they don't know. But you feel ripped off. Like, wait a minute. These things look great here, and everything underneath is rotten. He says, they're doing it on purpose. They're putting all the bad stuff and hiding it. It was a great deal, He says, you're cheating people. Which, by the way, guys, if you're in business, and even if you're not in business and you're selling things from your house or you're doing this or whatever, be an upright salesman. Be honest about it. If something's broken, tell them it's broken. And then lower the price. If you know there's a problem, don't get into the temptation. Well, I'll put some, brake fluid in there. It won't have time to run out by the time I get this thing sold. By the time they figure it out next week, it's like, sold. What do you want me to do about it? Oh, man, your brake's broke. I'm sorry about that, man. You knew it was an old car. I'm sorry about that. But if you knew and you didn't tell them and you didn't adjust the price and let them know, then God's going to hold us accountable for that. So we need to make sure when we're selling things and dealing and with people, especially as believers, God expects the whole world to have some kind of standard, but as believers, more than anyone, we need to be doing that. And he says, you weren't doing that. You were doing everything for yourself. He says, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Verse 8, shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? And so it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. So we get a picture of the water coming up and going back down. It's almost like he's getting ready to head into some type of maybe earthquake he's talking about. Something's happening here where God's going to bring judgment, and it's going to cause the waters to move. I saw some earthquake the other day. I forget where it was. Maybe you saw it on the news, but there was this huge just pool of water, gigantic pool, whatever. I mean, look, it's just that water was sloshing. It was scary. It's like, man, we see the whole earth shaking. You realize how little an area can look. It's the same kind of idea here. He says, you're going to see the river heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Now, he could be also doing some dual prophecy here, talking about the very end, which he could be. That may be a part of this. But also, if there was battle and there was war, there would be dust and smoke filling the air from the fires and the armies, and it would also darken the sun and darken the moon. We know they were attacked by Assyria, so it may simply be a reference to what is going to happen with Assyria and maybe an earthquake at the same time or whatever. It could also be a dual reference to the very end. Only God knows, but either way. We do know they did face that battle, and we do know we're going to face that those that are here after the rapture will face this, so both are still true. I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I'll bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. These are signs of mourning for judgment. I'll make it like the mourning for an only son. Only child you have gone all of a sudden, in other words, and its end shall be like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. This is so interesting, guys. Note this. I will send a famine on the land, but not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water. I'm not talking about food. Look what he says. But of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Guys, note this. God says one of the judgments I'll begin to bring on a nation in rebellion is you won't find any place that teaches the Bible. Does that not describe? And I want to be careful. There are a lot of churches that teach the Bible in America. Please don't take me wrong. There's a lot of churches that teach the Bible here in Knoxville. But there's fewer and fewer as time goes by. Have you noticed? It's more stories and talks and political views or whatever. But where's the line by line, verse by verse, through the Bible? He says, when a nation turns away from me, you don't want my word? I'm going to send a famine of the word. It's going to be hard to find a good church. It's going to be hard to find somewhere that somebody's teaching the Word of God. You're going to search and search and search and search. And when you finally find one, you're going to be thrilled. But it's going to take a long time. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but not find it. They'll be moving from California. California has a lot of great teaching. Some of the best teachers in our nation are in California. But I couldn't help but make that joke. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst, and those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, that's where one of the false gods were, a golden calf, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall, and they shall never rise again. So he says, it's going to be the judgment. You're going to be taken out. It's going to happen. You're going to be wiped out. I'm going to zip through this last. It's quick. I saw the Lord standing, chapter 9, I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorposts, and that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who feeds from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. So when God judges, there's no escape. There's no escape. Now, again, let me say quickly here, because I don't get too sidetracked for time. There's nothing wrong in planning for hard times, right? Some food, some storage, some protection for your family. I get that, especially in the days in which we live. But what he's saying is, right here is this. I don't care how much you prepare. When my judgment comes, nobody's going to be able to hide. And no bunker's going to help them. No storage of food's going to get them by. No store of whatever. He said, when I judge, it'll affect everybody. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. When they climb into heaven, from there I'll bring them down. And though they hide themselves at the top of Carmel, the mountain, all these different up and down, he shall notice that from there I'll search them and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, as though they could. He said, I'll still find them. From there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. So you can't get away, in other words, no matter where you are. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, for there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. The Lord of hosts, who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, and it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. Again, showing what could be the earthquake type thing. He who builds his layers in the sky, that is the three heavens, the first heaven where the birds are, the second heaven where the stars are, the third heaven where God's abode is. He builds the layers in the sky. He's founded his strata in the earth, and we see that strata today. Who calls the waters for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The name of the Lord is his name. And you, like the people of Ethiopia, are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel? That is those who were in sin and to be judged. That's at that day, the people of Ethiopia, that's what they were like. And so they knew that, says the Lord. Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt? The Philistines from Kaphtor and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. That's a scary verse. And I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among the nations as grain is sifted in a sieve, and yet the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. So I'm going to sift you out, and nobody's going to escape. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. He says, you're not going to escape. On that day, I'll raise up the tabernacle of David. Now he's talking about the millennial kingdom here. He jumps into the thousand-year reign. He'll raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up the ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. And that's us. We're the Gentiles. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. It's going to be so abundant on the earth, all the goods, that you can't even get the crop in before the new stuff is growing, in other words. So that's what it's going to be during the millennial kingdom. The mountains will drip with sweet wine. The hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel again in the last days. We talked about that. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up. For the Lord, from the land that I have given them. Again, notice he makes the point. I give the land to them, says the Lord God. And so we finished the book of Amos. Again, a tremendous book, a tremendous prophet. I think the major lessons here, again, apart from just, again, a nation can be judged by God if they continue to go down the wrong path. We can take that as a nation, again, a warning ourselves. It's just how God is faithful to take anybody that will make themselves available to the Lord and simply love him and allow themselves to be used. And so be encouraged, because that's us tonight. Make yourself available. Say, God, I want to be used. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek the Lord. Deal with any sin in your life. You know, we again, turn from sin, get your heart purified before God and say, God, use me and God will use you. And again, that may be a word for somebody tonight who is wondering, can God really use me? Will God really use me? And if he does, you know, how's that going to work? Now, next week, we will not get into Obadiah because we will have our fasting and prayer time. And we're going to be looking again at that same passage that we looked at on Sunday and praying together as a body. And then crying out to the Lord, having an afterglow and a communion time. It's going to be a great night of just worship and seeking the Lord. And you'll have a chance to share the gifts as well as God moves in your heart by the time we're done. So we'll look forward to that. Well, let's pray and ask God just to, again, let his word do what he sent it to do in our hearts tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word tonight, how rich it is, Lord, and so full. So many seeds, Lord, were planted tonight. Chapters of good seed, Lord, not bad stuff, not seed that's not going to produce. Lord, you said that when you plant, you water it, and you send it for a reason, and it will produce fruit for why you sent it. You know exactly what all of us needed to hear tonight, and this is what you chose. This is the passage you chose on this night for us here in Knoxville. So God, let it have its work. We receive the seed. I pray you would just, again, Lord, make our hearts fertilized, just able to receive and to produce. Send the rain now of your spirit on our heart. Let the seeds grow. And Lord, let us be those that avoid anything that could bring judgment in our life or our nation. But Lord, let us also realize that you want to make us usable and use us, God, for your glory, even as you did Amos. And so give us that heart. Or maybe there's some here tonight that are convicted of what they've heard. Lord, let them repent. Help them to repent. Help them to lay down whatever sin's in the way of getting their heart right with you. God, there's others here tonight that are wondering, could God really use me? I'm not gifted in this. I haven't done this or done that or trained in this or whatever. I just, like Amos, just keeping sheep and seeking the Lord. And one day I heard this call and I answered it. So God, encourage your flock tonight. Build your people up. Minister where you know ministry is needed. Fill us with your spirit and your joy. And thank you again for the sweet word you gave us tonight from heaven. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.